Good morning, everyone. So this morning we're continuing with our series on 1 Peter, and we're up to 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 11. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the freedom to gather, to worship you, and to hear your words. Oh, Lord, thank you that you are a speaking God. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear your words of freedom and truth this morning. Amen. I don't really know how to follow what's already happened here this morning, but God does. So please, the stuff that I'm going to share, don't let it detract from those words that God has already spoke. Sorry? Thank you. There's a man of faith. Okay, so 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards to God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The end of all things is near. So be alert of sober mind so you can pray. The end of all things is near. I'm sure that I'm not alone in hoping that this talk is near to the end. But what's near to the end? Peter's life, the Roman Empire. Yeah, all of them things were close to the end. But what was and is near to the end is the kingdom of this age. And it'll give way to a kingdom of God. But that's a subject for another time. And in fact, in the summer, Dave spoke and did a series on the end times. And I checked yesterday. It's still on the website. You have to do a bit of digging, but it's there. Listen to it. It's absolutely amazing and fantastic. And changes your perspective on things. That's the advert over. £10 later. Okay. But we've heard this morning, things are coming to an end and new things are coming. Okay. In verse 8, above all, love one another deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Oh, I struggle with that. First of all, I really do struggle loving some of you quite deeply. Being truthful, I'm trying my best not to look at anyone now. Okay, because some of you infuriate the life out of me at times, and I'm sure I infuriate the life out of you at times. But it's not an option. It's a do. But surely it can't be right for Peter to say, hide your sins. Ignore them, gloss over them. And after all, in James 5:16, it tells us, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But I don't think that Peter's saying, stick him in a box, stick him under your bed. I think what he's saying here is, love each other. Don't judge harshly. See, love will always want the best outcome for the person who has sinned and has once again fallen short of the target. See, Peter knows what it's like to have fallen, to have let Jesus down. Peter knows the feeling of devastation of failing Jesus. He knew what it was like to be adamant that he would not let Jesus down, that he would stand when all the others ran away. He proclaimed that. He'd looked Jesus in the eye and said, I won't leave you. I won't let you down. And then he does. You know, Peter's an interesting character. As a writer in the New Testament, I'm not overly keen on the way that he writes. I prefer Paul. I'm pretty sure that neither of them actually care what my opinion is on their writing. But I find Peter quite difficult as a writer. But as a character, oh my word, do I admire that man. You know, Peter was quick and hot-headed. And for those of you who know me really well, you will know that at times I'm hot-headed. And I like to go into a room and go, and I absolutely explode with utter, well, it's idioticness really, or whatever the word is, but it's just stupidity. But I get it all out of my system. It's not right, but that's what I do. So I identify slightly with Peter. And some of you might be looking and going, no, Dave Corney's really calm, really mellow, never gets annoyed, never blows his top. Well, Dave Corney isn't quite that character. But Peter, through all his failings, knows what God's heart is towards the sinner. He knows that it's John 3:16. He knows that it is. This is how much God loved the world, that he gave his son, his one and only son. He knows in his heart that when people fail, when people sin, the heart of the Father is still for them and not against them. You know, it's clear from reading the Gospels and the book of Acts that Peter's heart and mind have been changed by his experience of living and his relationship with Jesus. You know, the experience and the devastation of denying Jesus, of being repaired, of being replaced with the love and forgiveness, of being restored back to that place of friendship by the one he denied. There was no third party involved, folks. This was a one-on-one transaction. Now, if I scorned you and I upset you and I betrayed you, I probably would expect that you wouldn't actually speak to me very much. You might even cross over the road when you see me coming. You might actually make sure that you never see me coming. And yeah, Peter has that face-on-face relationship with Jesus and is restored to what he was and more. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, judge not, or else you be judged. If we thought on that statement before we spoke or we judged, that God will judge us in the same manner, with the same harshness as we judge others, I think we'd apply a greater dose of love to our judgments of people. Have you ever noticed that we judge other people upon their actions, and yet we judge ourselves on our intentions. Shall I say that again? We judge other people on their actions, yet we judge ourselves on our intentions. Your actions were terrible, but my intentions were good. Noble even. The fact that my resulting actions were just as terrible as yours doesn't really count to me. I judge your actions. I judge my intentions. And my intentions are always fabulous and marvelous and brilliant. Because that's the way I am. You know, and I'm reminded of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 7. And the woman at the well in John 4. And Jesus knew all about these women. He knew the background. He knew the stories. He knew what they were doing at the time he was face to face interacting with them. He knew their sin. And in the case of the woman caught in adultery, he didn't just know that one sin that was presented to him. He knew the whole story. He knew the whole lot. It amazes me that there, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who could judge, actually doesn't judge. And actually doesn't go, pass me one of the scrolls of the Lord and let's see what this says. Let's see what, doesn't do any of that. Because his love was greater than their sin. He doesn't even, to the woman at the well, say what he said to the woman caught in adultery. To the woman caught in adultery, it's leave your life of sin and go. I won't judge you, but leave your life of sin and go. To the woman at the well, he doesn't even mention her lifestyle. He doesn't even mention sin to her. Because the interaction and the experience of being with him changed her life. Tino's happy about that. That's good. Do you get that? She didn't spend weeks with him. Days. Months. We don't know how long she spent. An hour? A couple of hours? Let's be generous and go for three. And yet that interaction, that meeting with him, that seeing his love and feeling his love changes their life forever. And a lot of lives in her village as well. So with love comes forgiveness. In Matthew 6:14-15, says, if you forgive people who sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's Jesus saying that, not me. I expect the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who gave his blood, I expect him to forgive me. And I expect him to forgive me every single time. Because this tells me that he will. But I'm not always that quick that he should forgive you. Why should he? You said you were going to be at that meeting and you weren't there. Sorry, Tina, I always pick on you, but I know you'll take it. You can get me back someday. Thank you, Tina. Yeah. Judge you by your actions. Judge me by my intentions. Okay. I've spoken to a few people recently and they've gone, I just don't get what God wants from me. I just don't get it. it's just so difficult and complicated, and I'm confused. I don't understand what God wants. But you know what? It's really simple. It's really not too difficult. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to believe in him. Now, that's when it does get a little bit difficult, because if you believe in him, if you believe God is God, if you believe Jesus is Jesus, and they are who they claim to be, well, that has an effect on you. That affects how you see yourself. That affects how we see each other. That affects how we see God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That affects how we think. That affects how we feel. And how we speak. Because we believe in God, everything's going to be okay because of him. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be pleasant and lovely. But that does mean that everything's going to be okay. Because God is God. You know, if you believe who Jesus is, the Christ, the Lord of Lords, then that has an impact on every thought, every action, every prayer. In every second and minute of your life. And not in a super religious way, but in a real daily practical way. You know, like Micah wanting to be on the landing because there's more room to worship. That's a belief in God. You know, don't ever judge a child's faith in God. You know, it's just as real and as powerful as yours. And according to Jesus, we all need to have a faith like a child. Not a childish faith, but a faith like a child. See, when Jay says to Micah, we're going to do this, I'm going to do this for you, Micah doesn't doubt it. Doesn't look at Jay and go, yeah, but you're not really. Come on, behave, fella, you won't. Doesn't believe that. His father has spoken, therefore it will happen. Dad, can I have a chocolate biscuit? Of course you can, son. There's no going round the houses and going back and going, Dad, you know you said I could have a chocolate biscuit. Did you actually mean I could have a chocolate biscuit, or was that just some kind of a joke? Were you just winding me up a little bit there? No, no, go and have a chocolate biscuit. Faith in what the Father says. And that might frustrate you that I've used such a simple, basic way of explaining it. And we can make it as complicated and as difficult as you want. That really isn't the point. The point is, the Father says, so the Father does. And the faith needs to be like that. The Father has spoken, the Father has promised, therefore, it's going to happen. I'm sure there were notes somewhere. Right, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I have to admit, I smirk when I read that, because I can see myself sat in my living room, nice sunny day, sat there with a cup of coffee, and a car pulls up outside, and it's my cousin with his 8 children, right? And I know that I will open the door and I'll go, oh, hiya, lovely to see you. Oh, come on in, haven't you grown? No, 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 leave the dog alone. No, stop pulling his ears, he doesn't like that. But I know that in my heart, I will be going, oh, for goodness sake. In fact, I'm pretty sure if I was in on my own, just me and the dog, we're going to go into the back room, we're going to close the door, and we're going to be very quiet until they drive away. It's probably just me. But you know, growing up, Dawn and I both had parents who had a gift in hospitality. It was not unusual to get home for an evening meal and for there to be other people sat around the table. There was no additional food, but there were additional people. And that was just the way it was. And you know, there's people here who have a spectacular gifting in practicing hospitality. And that's a really good thing. And you know, there's a lot of talk in Christian circles about doing life together. As though it's some kind of new idea. But when Peter reads, I'll start again, when Peter writes this, it's been going on for thousands of years anyway. It was the custom, it was the practice. It was the thing that they did. So just bear that in mind the next time I need a meal. No. Okay. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, so the first thing I want you to notice and pay attention to is whatever gift you have received. Peter's in no doubt that each of us have received a gift. And if you don't know what that gift is or you're unsure, then ask a trusted, experienced Christian friend what they think your gift is. Or better still, ask God. But I think for some of us, and when I say some of us, I obviously mean me, I want to know what my gifting is. Because if I know what my gifting is, I've got to use it. I can't ignore it anymore. I can't use that excuse of I'm not really any good at it, so I won't do it. And having a gifting doesn't mean you're the finished article. It doesn't mean that you're refined and polished. It means you've got a gifting that you need to work on. It means you've got a gifting that you've got to invest in. And it might be a gifting that you actually detest and don't really like and think, you know what, Lord, I wish I wasn't doing this. I can identify with that for some strange reason. But your gifting is your gifting. You know, there's a phrase, isn't there, that, well, a rule that ignorance of the Lord is no defense. So I can't stand there and go, I'm sorry, Jay. As a police officer, when he comes to arrest me, I didn't know I couldn't murder him. I didn't know that. That is no defense. And I wonder whether when you stand before God, you can argue the same defense. I really didn't know what my gifting was. Didn't do all them things you called me to do because I didn't know what my gifting was. Sorry, Your Honor. I don't think you're going to get away with it. If in human law, ignorance is no defense, then it's going to be the same before the Father. That went down well. Who thinks that we've got tremendous children and youth work here? Can we have a show of hands? Most. Okay. But what if I told you that Adventurers Kids Club on a Friday night which is attended by about 25 kids, is in real danger of closing because we haven't got enough staff. Children, who the vast majority and their families don't come to this church. Children who are spending a Friday night listening and learning about Jesus and a God who loves them. Well, they don't hear that all week, but on a Friday night, they hear it here. And you know, it's a joy to behold. I only sign the kids in. I don't do much. Those of you parents with little kids will be grateful I don't do much. I sign the kids in. But you come up and you look through that window and they're running round. They're dancing. They're praising God. Now, if that puts a smile on my miserable face, that's got to put a smile on God's face as well. Okay. And you know, the people who lead youth group, youth church, and most of the children and youth ministries, I'll pick on youth group and youth church. Well, a couple of them people have been doing it for over 10 years, which isn't really, you know, some of you have been doing your ministries for 30 years, 40 years. But what's amazing is these people are 25. So they've been doing it for over half their life, virtually. I know my maths isn't very good, but yeah, they've invested. What Gordon was saying before about a new generation coming up, they're on their way. I want to encourage you in that, Gordon. They are on their way. They are working. They are doing things for the kingdom of God. And I know that there's many ministries in this place that struggle for people to lead. And I'm not having a go and I'm not shouting at you all. I'm pointing out that in the Father's house there is a need and you have a gifting. And possibly it's not beyond even my imagination that need and that gifting meet. Do you think that maybe the creator of the universe has given you a gifting to meet the need in this house? I think that's beyond all possibilities. You know, the children of a father have the responsibility both to the father and to each other to do what the father has called them and has gifted them to do. The children of the father have a responsibility both to the father and each other to do what the father has called and gifted them to do. You don't agree with me? See me later. It's not a problem. Verse 11, if anyone speaks that they should do, I'll start again. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Words are powerful. And James 3 warns us about the tongue. The same tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. One of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And in Matthew 5:37, Jesus, talking about oaths, says all you need to say is a simple yes or no. And in some versions it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, it's an awesome responsibility to speak on behalf of the Lord God Almighty. And it's not to be taken lightly. But I think in this passage, Peter is actually talking about speaking God's words of life and power to people and situations. He's not talking about preaching. He's talking on a one-to-one level. And as we speak, what I'll start again. Yeah. And as we speak We speak what our minds think. And Paul talks about us having the mind of Christ and not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we need to cultivate Christ-like thinking. We need to work on it. I was listening to a guy called Chris Bulleton. Why he couldn't have a simple name like Smith, I don't know. Who during his mid-20s had a nervous breakdown. And as part of his recovery, he started studying how the brain works. And apparently, we have neuron pathways that the brain makes every time it thinks, every time it does something. And we can train them. So the more that we listen to the worldview and the news, the more these pathways are formed. And the more we do that, the bigger they get, the wider they get, the faster they get. And he was saying, if we get absorbed in the things of the world and the world's way of thinking, then we train our brain in these pathways to be like motorways. So when a situation happens, your brain being efficient or lazy, I always was classed as a lazy child at school. I think I was more efficient. There we go. But as situations arise, your brain takes the easiest route, the quickest route to solve the problem. So, if you're training yourself constantly on the worldview and on the news and not on God's word, then you're setting up a motorway type of pathway. And when the situation comes, your brain just goes straight down that motorway way of thinking. This worked a lot better on my own, Pete, in my own head, this. Right. And it just goes straight to that solution. It's automatic. It doesn't involve you consciously thinking. It's subconscious. Woof, we're there. This is what I'm going to do about it. And if you haven't spent time with God and with this word, then that pathway in your brain is like a sheep track. And it's very narrow. And it's very hard for your brain to process it. So when the situation happens, it'll take the easy route. And you will end up thinking, not in a Christ-like manner. I just want you to picture that in your head, in your brain. It's God's ways and God's word, a motorway, a dual carriageway, an A road, a B road, cycle track, or is it a very narrow mountain track that's difficult to navigate? Which is it? Because when the situations of life force themselves upon you, which they will, which way are you going to think? You're going to be on your knees praying. You're going to be on your knees seeking God. Are you going to go, I know what God wants me to do? Or even, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to see what God wants. Or are we that absorbed in the world's culture that we've gone straight down that M25? Yeah, M25, traffic moving, don't think so. Have we gone straight down that motorway and arrived at the world's perspective on things? I said before, what God wants from us is to believe in Him, and it affects everything. And it affects our thinking. The more we train ourselves in God's word, with God, with the Holy Spirit, the more the situations arise, we turn to Him and don't turn to anything else. Peter goes on to finish this by saying we need to serve in the strength that God gives us. We need to ensure that we spend time with God and with recharging our batteries and our physical bodies and our spiritual bodies. There's a tremendous work to be done, both in this place and outside. There is. And if we leave it all to Rob and Tino, or to the eldership, we're not going to get very far. Not because they're not good people, not because they don't want to do what God's called them to do, but because the workload is too great. Jesus says the harvest fields are white until harvest, but pray that the Lord will send the workers. Have you ever thought about that? We spend a lot of time talking about and praying for revival. And Jesus is saying, the harvest fields are ripe and are ready. Pray for the workers. Okay, let's just pray. Father, thank you that your love is beyond all measure, beyond all comprehension. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Amen.